verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to gather like this. God, we thank you for being good and gracious. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for all of our sins. We thank you for filling us with your spirit. We thank you for giving us your word and allowing for us to look into it and be transformed by it. And we just ask that, Lord, you would take our time together in these two verses and you would build us up as a church, as members of Christ's body. Help us to honor and glorify you. Help us to have a more robust view and understanding of what it means to live life together in the context of the local church. Lord, bless our relationships. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We may be seated. So last Sunday, Sarah and I were at our community pool. We have a community pool in our neighborhood, and we were there with the Stewarts. They're our neighbors. They also go to this church if you don't know them. Anyways, we were just hanging out at the pool, and there's a bunch of other families there with us as well, and they're kind of doing their thing. Everybody's kind of spread out. There's kids running around, kids jumping in the pool, and we're just kind of sitting there just talking, hanging out. We weren't in the pool, and then all of a sudden we started to hear somebody yell, "Help." And they yelled this a couple times. It stood out because when you yell "help" at a pool, usually you need help, right? Usually somebody's drowning or something's going on. And so we looked over, and there was this young girl that had been running around the pool the entire time we were there. She had somehow made her way to the 4-foot side of the pool, and she wasn't quite 4 feet, or maybe she was. I think she was about 4 feet. Anyways, she was yelling "help," and all you could see was her head was just barely above the water, and she was reaching for the edge of the pool, and she was scared, and so she started yelling "help" more and more. And in that time, we kind of turned and we looked, and then two people get up and they run after her to help her and her mom, and I think other family members were sitting off to the side. But in the end, her mom was able to get up and help her daughter to the side of the pool before she was in a place where she really needed help. And so she was on her tiptoes, just sort of bobbing up and down. But I share that with you because there was a lot of people at the pool that day. Lots of kids in the water, mom and dad in the corner. We were there, other people. But when we turned and looked, there was only two people who really got up and ran after this girl immediately. And I'm going to assume that some of us who were watching were just sort of alarmed that somebody's yelling "help" at the pool, and it just kind of takes a moment. And then I'm going to assume as well that when people turned and looked and you saw two people running towards it and the mom beginning to get up and come and help her daughter, you realize that everybody in the pool doesn't need to run and jump in the pool at that moment. In the end, this girl was fine. She had to sit in the chair for a little bit next to her mom and kind of recover from the anxiety and the fear of drowning that she had in that moment. But I share that with you because I just wonder, you ever see that show, like, What Would You Do? If you were in that situation, what would you do? If you saw somebody in a pool like that, would you immediately jump up and try to help them? Now, I'm going to assume that most of us would. Most of us wouldn't sit back and watch, if not all of us, wouldn't sit back and watch somebody drown. And again, I share that with you, not just to ask what would you do, but I want you to think about it in the sense of brothers and sisters in this church. And you saw a brother or sister in need of help. The kind of help that James is talking about here in this passage. You saw a brother or sister begin to wander from the truth of the gospel. What would you do? Would you be like those people, immediately get up out of your chair and run over and try to help them? Would you kind of sit back and just watch and see see what unfolds, what would you do? Have you ever been in that situation before? Have you ever watched a brother or sister wander away from the truth? How did you respond in that moment? See, James is going to talk to us today about what we should be doing as believers. He's going to teach us that a faith that works, and James has been teaching us what a faith, a genuine faith in Jesus looks like, and he's been teaching us that a genuine faith in Christ, it works. And so at the end of this letter, what we're going to learn from James is that a faith that works, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ that really works, seeks to rescue those who are wandering away from the truth. Or more simply put, a genuine faith, a faith that works, doesn't stay seated in the chair and watch a brother or sister drowned in the world or in their sins. A genuine faith sees a brother or sister who's in need of help, who's beginning to put down their cross and beginning to love the world and walk away from Christ, so to speak. A genuine faith will go after that brother or sister. And it's not easy. Let me just say that from the beginning. It's not easy. It takes a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of wisdom. And we're gonna talk about this truth this morning that emerges from these two verses. And we're going to kind of break it up into two points this morning. In our first point, we learn that some people in the church will wander from the truth. Some people in the church will wander away from the truth. And I would say this happens in degrees. Even as I'm saying this, I'm aware that we all sin at times, that we're not in heaven yet, therefore we're not perfect, therefore sin affects all of us in some way. And so there's a bit of wandering that takes place in all of our hearts at different points in our lives, and James is going to help us to understand that there are just going to be people who wander. There are going to be people who are going to begin to wander away from the truth. May not get all the way away, but there's going to be people, and it's going to be us sometimes, where we're going to begin to just sort of veer away from that narrow path that Christ has so graciously set us upon. So point number one is some people in the church will wander away from the truth. Verse 19, James says the following: "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." So for the last time, James addresses his readers affectionately as brothers. He has affectionately cared for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as he has lovingly encouraged and corrected them to follow Christ each day through times of great blessing and through times of suffering. His concluding remarks here are not much different. See, James has a deep love, or had a deep love for his readers. And this love was rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to see them doing well. He wanted them to possess this real faith in Christ, and he wanted them to understand that a real faith in Jesus Christ, it looks like something. It looks like showing up and meeting together and loving one another, encouraging one another, and speaking the truth to one another, and suffering well together. It looks like something. You can see it. And so James wrote this letter because he was concerned for his readers that their faith would work, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that they've been given this genuine faith in Christ because they can see it. They can see it being lived out in one another's lives. So as he closes this letter, he directs them to kind of look around. He directs them to sort of pay attention to the people in their church. So I'd like for us to do that this morning before we close out this letter. And I love every opportunity I get as we go through various scriptures to be able to just highlight how important our community is with one another. And I think that's what James is doing here. He's highlighting the importance of community together. So if you just take a moment and just look around. Look around at the brothers and sisters. You can go ahead and do that. You don't have to look at me. I know it's awkward. It's just weird. Just There's just something special, though, I think, that God does when we get to make eye contact with one another. That's why I like to make fun of Chuck for missing last Sunday. Because I miss just looking into your eyes. I miss seeing you. It's just a blessing. There's a blessing because what it does is it just says, we're in this together. We don't walk out this faith alone. I remember when I was at the pastor's college, this was some 16, 17, 18 years ago, 19 years ago, wow. There was an assignment I had, and it was to go out and share the gospel with people. It was like our missions class. And so the test at the end of the week was we had to go out and share the gospel with, I don't know how many people. And so you just had to go find some random places and just walk up to people and talk about Jesus. But I remember walking up and talking to some people, and one of these things, it just stood out. One of these interactions, I began to talk with them about Christ. They quickly shut me down, and they just wanted me to know this is private. That faith in Christ is a private thing, and it's not something that I should have been asking them about. It was between them and God alone. I just find that really interesting because as I read my Bible, I don't see that. It is private in the sense there's this individual faith that we have in Christ, but as we read Scripture, what we see is it's meant to be lived out together. It's meant to be lived out in the context of community with one another. And so James is writing this letter to the church, and he wants the church to be aware of who's with them. And so as we close out this letter, I want you to really pay attention to who Christ has called you to live life together with here at Sovereign Grace Church. And if you're visiting, I would say, next time you go back to your home church, pay attention to who's there. Pay attention to who has committed to membership in your local church, because that's who Christ has called you to live life together with. And it matters. It matters significantly, especially as we look at sections of scriptures like this, where he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, just letting us know, there's going to be people in our church at times who will wander from the church or wander from the truth. And we need one another. See, real relationships in Christ, they're so much more than just us showing up on a Sunday morning. I love showing up on Sunday morning, but these relationships are meant to be so much more than that. So much more than just saying hi real quickly as you pass through the door and maybe handshake or maybe a hug and then back out the door and then not see each other again for another week and then just keep doing that thing over and over again. Now, those are good, but these relationships are meant to be more than that. You see, James is teaching us we're called to suffer together. We're called to suffer together. We're called to rejoice together. We're called to confess sin to one another. We're called to pray with and for one another. We're called to be known by one another and to actually know one another. And in these last two verses of this letter, James tells us that we're to actually look out for one another. We're called to actually look out for one another. I think in a way to pay close attention to one another's lives. So that when we begin to see one another, begin to wander from the truth of the gospel, we would be quick to get up out of our chairs and seek to help one another. See, James sees the possibility of wandering away from the truth as a reality. He's already encouraged us in chapter 1, verse 12, to remain steadfast in our faith through trials. Now, why would he encourage us to remain steadfast in our faith through trials? Because we already spent time in that scripture. We just know that trials will wear you out. Anybody ever been in a trial before? Experienced just the weight and the burden and just wondering, when will this be over? Trials, they just have a way of weighing us down. And so James just, he understands there's going to be folks who are going to wander, and trials can push us in that direction. And so he said, remain steadfast. Cling to Christ. In chapter 1, verse 27, he warns us to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, why would he have to warn us from keeping ourselves unstained from the world? Because the world will stain us. Because we live out our faith in this world, and if we're not careful, we could very easily find ourselves loving this world. And so James writes to correct and to encourage us, don't be stained by this world. And in chapter 4, he informs us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. See, he's aware that there will be people in the church who are going to be tempted to put down the cross, get off the narrow path, and wander away from Jesus to the things of this world. I think it's a scary place for us to get to think that would never happen to us. That all of a sudden James would write a letter like this, but that letter was, it was meant for some other church than Sovereign Grace Church. Or it was meant for some other person than you. See, God breathed these words out into James for us to read, for you to read, for you to be here right now and to listen to a message like this from God's word so that we wouldn't wander from the truth, but be aware that we're not beyond wandering. Do not be stained by this world. See, wandering is more than just disagreeing on doctrinal issues. It includes a wandering that involves the way a person lives. Again, remember the way in which James wrote this letter. It's got some theological truths here, but it's also very practical. A lot of reasons people love this letter. I've talked to a number of you who would just say this is my favorite book in the Bible. And one of the reasons it's our favorite book in the Bible is because it's just very practical. Very practical. It's easy to walk away from James and know what we're supposed to do and what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. And so James never separates what a person believes from how he lives. In chapter 2, verse 26, he wrote, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So he's been writing all along, your faith must look like something. Because that's the way faith works. Real, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It begins to look like something. What we believe to be true will be expressed in the way we live. A genuine faith in Jesus is one that works itself out through obedience to Jesus Christ. When Paul was sitting in a Roman jail, he wrote these words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. He said, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." See, Demas was a man who walked with Paul. I'm using this as sort of an illustration for you. A man who walked with Paul, a man who he trusted, but who deserted Paul. Now, why did he desert Paul? Because he fell in love with the world, found himself being stained by the world. He found himself being enamored with the things of this world. And so he ended up walking or wandering away from the truth. Demas wandered. We are not beyond wandering. There will be people in this church who will wander. Not the only person to profess faith in Christ and then wander away. I'm sure right now, in your mind, you're thinking of somebody. All I got to do is ask the question, who do you know who has wandered away from the truth? There's probably a list of names. People that you've probably worshipped with here at this church who've gone under church discipline at some point and have yet to be restored. Maybe people in your home, people that grew up around you, who once prayed with you, once showed up and worshiped with you, probably went on a mission trip with you somewhere, encouraged you in some way, but today they're no longer walking with the Lord. I had a friend when I was being drawn to the Lord. I had this friend that I grew up with, moved away, got involved in this church, and he became a Christian. At least I thought he became a Christian. And he would encourage me. He would challenge me in some ways. And God used him to really help me to understand what grace looked like and what it meant to follow Christ and what it looked like to be a part of a local church. Well, this same friend was in the Navy, and eventually he had to go out on deployment, and he got stuck on a deployment for 6 months doing something that he wished he wasn't doing. And over that six-month period, he came back, and he no longer really wanted to follow Christ. He began asking questions, is it really worth it? And he completely changed. He went from being a very faithful member of a local church to a faithful person reading his Bible, encouraging people, reaching out to others, to all of a sudden now just not wanting anything to do with Christ or the church. And he was a really good friend of mine. It was hard to watch this unfold. But over time, God was gracious to allow for me to continue to have conversations with this man, and I'm going to share a little bit more of that later. But we all know somebody who wanders. We are not beyond wandering. So when you see somebody wander, though, what should you do? Well, James would tell us that we have a responsibility to care for our brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to love them enough to go to them, to seek to help them and rescue them and point them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why I love the church. I love in God's wisdom, his call upon us not to live out our life alone. And this leads us to our second point. The church has a responsibility to seek to rescue those who are wandering away from the truth. Now listen, when I use the word the church here, I'm not talking about your leaders. This includes your leaders. This includes me, Phil, Garrett, all your community group leaders, deacons, all that kind of stuff. It includes those, but when I say the church here, and we're talking about this, it means all of us. James isn't just sort of at the end of this letter kind of just drawing attention just a few people who are responsible for making sure that people don't wander away. He's addressing everybody at this point. And so we're all being addressed here. David Platt wrote the following in his commentary on this section of scripture. He said, "Brothers and sisters will wander from these commands and from the gospel. And the key is for the brothers and sisters to be there to help them come back." I love that sentence. It's just simple. Hopefully it's easy to understand. There's just going to be brothers and sisters who wander away at times, who fall into sin and begin to love that sin or aspects of this world and neglect the things that God and Christ have called us to, and they're going to wander away. But he says at the end, but the key is for the brothers and sisters to be there to help them come back. To see them restored to fellowship with Christ. Again, let me read verses 19 and 20 because James says it like this. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Again, we run this race together. How many people like running this race together? How many people like being a part of a team? We spent some time on the leadership team and in, I guess, other meetings as well, just talking about the importance of community. We were talking because something politically was going on. I think what China did recently is they I don't know if it was a law or whatever, but they now say you can have 3 kids. Very kind, don't you think? Their government to allow for their families to have 3 kids. But then it began to have this conversation where we're just thinking, and Phil brought this up, just there's been generations who have grown up in China where they don't really know what it's like to have a brother or sister. Kids who have grown up and they have no idea what a cousin is. Can you imagine that? And so it just got me thinking, and we just began working through all of that, and they're doing this for financial reasons, and basically at the end of the day, I'm not very smart, but I'm trying to learn a bunch of things on global economics and studying all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, they kind of shot themselves in the foot when they started to mandate and say, you can only have one kid. And what they began to realize is they're growing at such a rate as they're not going to have the main resource they need to be ultimately what they thought they wanted to be, this rich, powerful country, but they don't have enough people. They're not going to have a generation to kind of come behind there. And then it got us thinking about how kind God is in the wisdom that he has in creating this world. One of the first things he said to men and women, he said what? Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so this goes way back to the beginning. Part of God's wisdom and plan for his people, for us, is to live life in community. And then Christ dies and he creates the church where he unites us together with brothers and sisters who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's all part of his wisdom where we get to run this race together. And not get to, I would say we have to. We have to. See, when we stop running this race together, what we really start doing is we start wandering from the truth. Because Christ died to create this community. And so when we neglect this community, when we neglect our brothers and sisters, we begin to wander from a means of grace that he has given to us through his blood on the cross. And so we run together. The problem is sometimes we wander. Sometimes we sin. One of my favorite quotes comes from Dave Harvey in his book, When Sinners Say I Do. It's a book on marriage. He said, have you ever been so committed to your own way it makes you stupid? And he was talking about sin. And just think about your own sin. Think about some of the dumb things you have done because you were so committed to doing what you thought was best. We have conversations with my brother-in-law and other guys as well. As when I start to sin as a dad, I'm 43 years old, and sometimes I can find myself acting like I'm 5. Because of my sin, because I'm so committed to making sure my garage gets clean that I will yell and scream and throw a tantrum like a 5-year-old. I just disguise it in a 43-year-old's body and then use the dad trump card sometimes. It's true. Have you ever done that? Where you find yourself doing something, you're like, why in the world did I just do that? Well, there it is. You're so committed to your own way that it makes you stupid. Yeah, that's what sin does. Sin makes us in some way do things that just it's not logical. It makes no sense. But we say things like, oh, it's going to make me happy. And so you think about the person who commits adultery and they just think, this other person other than my spouse, they're just going to make my life so much happier and so much better. But what ends up happening? It ruins a lot of things. It destroys a lot of relationships. It creates a lot of work for that momentary time of happiness. It ends up destroying years and years of trust that was built. That's just one example. That's just what sin does. Sin makes us stupid. And there are times when we are so stupid in our sins that we need our brothers and sisters to come after us. We need our brothers and sisters to come and just hold up a mirror and say, hey, do you understand what you're doing right now? Do you see that you have gotten away from the truth? And you have wandered off into danger. And by danger, I mean not just ruining a marriage or ruining a friendship, but James is saying, no, you're putting yourself on a path that leads to destruction. So James isn't teaching about once saved, always saved here. We're not going to get into that. I think you get into that, don't you, coming up here? Garrett will, maybe next Sunday. Reformed theology, it's great. What James is teaching about here is this person's not dead yet. We don't know the rest of your story. You say you're a believer, but he's saying your faith better look like something if you're a genuine believer. And if it doesn't, you're on a path to destruction. So when you see somebody walking down that path, when I say destruction, I just mean hell. I mean God's wrath, his future judgment for everybody who doesn't believe in him. What should we do as believers when we see a brother and sister walking down that path? James says, get off your chair and go after them. Throw them that life rope. Lift up a mirror and help them see the error in their ways. Help them to see that there's only one way to receive forgiveness of sins and to receive the blessing of eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, he was speaking to Thomas, he said this, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, we need to help people see this good news about Jesus Christ. So back to my friend who had wandered from the truth. This was prior to these great phones. This was back when you had to use the internet and it came up real slow and stuff. And so we had to use landlines. And so my interaction with him was very rare, but he would still call me every once in a while. And I would still call him and he'd have to pay for it because it was long distance. It's weird. You young people aren't going to understand that, but it's true. So we stayed in touch and we would talk and we'd get caught up on things. And at the end of every conversation, after he got done telling me about how great college life was and all the dumb stuff that he was doing, I'd find a way to work the conversation back to the gospel and remind him of who he once used to believe and follow. And then finally, I shared this verse with him from John 3:36, and I'll always remember this. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So he already knew this truth. He used to share these truths with me prior to him wandering. And so I would find a way to share this section of scripture with him almost every time we talked. And finally, one day when we were having a conversation about this, he repented. And now he too is 43 years old and faithfully following the Lord and has a family and plugged into a local church. It's weird because I forget about this. And again, just had a conversation with our leadership team. And God's kind of remind me of things like this. And I think we need to be reminded of stuff like this because I look around and sometimes we can talk about people who wander. And I just think, where's the power of the gospel sometimes? Because you share the gospel. And I would say I spent years talking to my friend. And other people probably did as well, sharing things with him. But by God's grace, he repented and is faithfully following the Lord. So there is power in the gospel. And we were in this meeting, and we were talking. I said, you just got to kind of look around. And by that, I mean, just look at your own life. You see the power of the gospel. You see the power of John 3:36. You say, well, what do I mean by that? Like, and what I mean is you're here. The fact that you're here and you're still following Christ, you're still picking up your cross, you're still singing these songs, you're still praying together with one another, that's evidence of the power of the gospel. You could be anywhere you wanted today, doing anything you want, but by the grace of God, you're choosing to worship God today. And that's the power of the gospel. I just remind you that because that's what we've been equipped with. See, God is the one who works in people's lives. Jesus is the one who saves people. In their wisdom, they have chosen to use the church, that means you and me, as a means to take this good news to people who are wandering. And I would encourage you, don't be discouraged when they don't respond right away. Don't be discouraged when you don't see them doing the things that you think they should be doing that are typical of a faithful believer. We're called to go. We're called to get out of our chairs and seek to help those who are walking away. I'm going to try to get practical in closing here. If we're going to seek to bring someone who has wandered away from the truth, I would say we must pray for them. So if you're wondering, what does this look like? What should I be doing? I would say this, pray for those who have wandered from the truth for the very reasons I just shared with you. You can't change people's hearts, but God can. Look no further than your own heart. Look no further than the hearts of those in this room. Think about those that you know who have repented and have trusted in Jesus Christ and really believe that God wants to work in the hearts of those people whom he has called. You see, if he's really called you and he's really saved you, or he's really called your kids and he's really saved them, he's not going to let them wander very far. He's not going to let them wander very far. And so one of the best things we can do for those who are wandering is to pray for them. Pray that God would open eyes. Pray that God would soften hearts. Pray that God would give opportunity to you and to others to speak into their lives. Pray. Pray that God would change their hearts and give them the gift of repentance. If we're going to seek to bring someone back who has wandered, we must confront them in their sin. And so I'm going to share this on this side. I'm going to assume that there are probably some in this room who are beginning down that path of wandering. Or maybe you are wandering and you just found yourself here today and you're wondering, why in the world am I here today? I would just say that you're going to be confronted. And we talk about this when you join this church. We talk about the church discipline process. Nod your head if you remember that. We practice church discipline here. And one of the things we do in the new members interview is we just say, hey, if you ever find yourself in a place where you're just falling into sin and you're not responding to a brother who's come to you, we're going to bring another brother and we're just going to widen the circle, because that's how we see Matthew 18 work. And then we ask this question: are you okay with us as a church practicing church discipline with you? Because the whole point of this is to see somebody restored to the faith. We don't want to see people walk away. Nod your head if you've heard that conversation and you agree with it. Okay, so there's a purpose here. I'm just sharing that with you because when we wander, we should expect to be confronted. When we see others wandering from the truth, we should, by the grace of God, and I would say be very gracious and humbleness, we should approach those who have wandered and be very clear in our confrontation with them. Meaning, help them to see the error in their ways. So if somebody's committing adultery, what we do is we go to them and we confront them and we let them know that this is called sin. Somebody's committed to lying, and we go to them and we talk about the lying. If somebody's just neglecting to meet with brothers and sisters, but instead off vacationing and doing their things and really loving this world and really not pursuing a relationship with God, we graciously go and we talk and we confront. And I think this takes wisdom. And you know what? Honestly, since we're in a good place, I'd say we're not going to be great at this if we're not doing this. And by great, I just mean it's just there's nothing easy about confronting people. It's not always received well because it's not always shared well. So let's just make this commitment. Let's be gracious to one another. Let's understand that if somebody's coming and they're confronting us, that it takes a lot of courage for them to do that. Some people enjoy it too much, and if you're that person, I would just encourage you to send somebody else. You know what I'm talking about. It's not enjoyable, and it shouldn't be enjoyable. It's not an opportunity to make somebody feel really bad about themselves. It's an opportunity for us to love a brother and sister. Finally, if we're going to seek to bring someone back who has wandered from the truth, I would say we must trust the grace of God. This is the hardest part, because it takes time. Sometimes it's immediate, and we celebrate God's grace in those moments, but it takes the grace of God. It takes God changing hearts. It takes God working in people's lives. And we trust that this is what he wants to do, because we trust that for those whom he has saved, he will bring faithfully all the way home to him in heaven. And it's a process. That's a process. And so we trust the grace of God to work in one another's lives. In closing, can I ask you all to stand? I'm going to read these verses again. and then pray. Verse 19, my brothers, my sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. When you see a brother or sister in the Lord fall down into sin, what will you do? James would say, go get them. Seek to bring them back. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, we ask for your protection over us. We ask that you would guide us and lead us from wandering away from Jesus Christ. Lord, our desire is to pick up a cross and follow you. Our desire is to walk that narrow path, Lord. And we just ask that you would help us do this together. God, that we would outdo one another in encouraging one another, Lord. For we know that these days are evil. We need help from one another. So Lord, would you use us as a church to build one another up, to spur one another on, that we might run this race together faithfully and bring you great glory. Lord, bless us, I pray, as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.